Welcome again to our selection from the Psalms. Now in this session I'd like to look with you at Psalm 40. And quite frankly it's one of my favorites. And whilst every psalm is good, every psalm has a life-giving message, I think some, you know, we warm to more than others. And for my perspective, Psalm 40 is like that. You know, it starts off, it's a very deep psalm in one sense, because it sounds, if I could say this, the very depths of our souls. And it starts off with, and I'm quoting the Hebrew here, you know, in waiting, I waited patiently upon the Lord. You know, as we've said before in our study on the Psalms, God has his times. There are times and seasons to all things. There's a time to everything under the sun. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, King Solomon makes that declaration. God has his seasons. We know that we are governed by seasons. We have winter, we have spring, we have summer, and we have fall or autumn. And in these seasons, certain things take place. Well, so it is in our spiritual life. And we have to wait God's timing. And here, King David, and really it's associated again with his sin with Bathsheba. But here King David is waiting desperately upon the Lord. This is what he said. In waiting, I waited patiently. You know, how do we wait? That's very important indeed. You know, we're waiting for a train, and perhaps the train is late, and sometimes the little ones fret, don't they? You know, when's this train coming, and so forth. But the attitude of maturity is when they're waiting, they wait patiently. They keep their spirit, their soul, their emotions under control. And therefore the waiting period, instead of being, you know, a kind of a self-destruct period, you know, when the acids are burning on your digestive system, those that are mature and wait patiently. You know, in waiting, I waited patiently. Well, that waiting time only benefits them and does something beautiful in their natures. And so it was with King David. And he said, in waiting, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. There are times, you see, when God hears. God has his times when he wants to do things. And we have to wait until those times arrive. Because, you see, in so doing, God has prepared all the other things around so that we are ready to step upon the scene. Well, it says, he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And certainly, with murder and adultery, King David was certainly in a pit. You know, many people fall into pits of drunkenness, you know, and they don't know when they're going to get out. You know, just recently, I had a communication from a dear and blessed pastor in Argentina. And he recounted the following situation. He was driving his car and his wife in it, to the hospital where she needed some treatment. And he had a red light on his dashboard that told him when he needed to fill up with gas or petrol. And the light wasn't working. So he didn't know how much petrol he had. He was driving through this district, one of the worst districts in Buenos Aires. And the result was that suddenly the car stopped. Well, it was the most difficult time. It was a place of crime, robbery, cruelty, murder and the like. And the car stopped. And so he got out and he pushed the car to a lighted pizza parlor. And with his cell phone, he phoned his daughter, who was a doctor in the hospital. And you know what seemed like an eternity? You know, they came, a couple of doctors came to take his wife. But here he was, surrounded by evil people. And then, of course, after his wife had gone, he was still here with the car. And he wanted some gas or petrol so that he could fill up and drive off. And here were four people, evil people, around him. But he started to witness and said, I'm a pastor. I started to witness to them. You know, the interesting thing was, one was a girl, she broke down. She said, I used to be a Christian. But she said, I fell into alcohol. First of all, alcohol. Then drugs. And then prostitution. And here she was in a terrible pit. But God had sent the pastor to get the treasures from this darkness. You know, it says in Isaiah 45, I'll give you the treasures of darkness. Here he was in this very dark place, evil place. And here were four people who gave their heart to the Lord. And this girl in particular, she, like King David, had fallen into a terrible pit. And it was God's time to hear her cry. And she was lifted out of it. And as it says here, you know, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Put my feet upon a rock, establish my way. And God, in that moment, restored her, restored unto her the joy of salvation, put a song of deliverance in her heart. And here she was, again, restored and joyful. Well, that girl had to wait a long time for God. Sometimes, you know, if one's disobedient, God lets one fall deeply until one's filled with remorse and repentance and ready to hear the message of the gospel again. Well, King David certainly was ready by the time that God heard his prayer. And then King David, remembering his time of old, said, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. You know how important it is, as we've said often in this series, that we put our trust in the Lord, not in our strength, not in our abilities, but we realize that without God we can do nothing. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said that. In John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 19, he said, the Son can do nothing but what he seeth the Father do. In other words, the Son of God was completely dependent upon his Father. Completely dependent upon his Father. You know, in his life here, even going to the cross, dependent upon the Holy Spirit for strength, so that he might fulfill the Father's will. And if he, and certainly us. And so we want to put our trust in the Lord, that the Lord will lead us, guide us, and accomplish his will in our lives. Well, he contrasts that. You know, the trust of the righteous. Trust of the righteous. And the fact that the Lord does not respect the proud, nor those that turn aside to lies. Oh, how important it is, you know. that we remain true in our lives. That, you know, there are warnings. King Solomon gives warnings after warnings of those who've been raised in Sunday school and who have turned aside afterwards and gone into all kinds of sin. You know, sometimes God is very compassionate and draws them back, woos them back, brings them back, like the prodigal son. But you know, others, God does not do that to. And so it's very important that we realize, you know, we live by the mercy and grace of God. Well, he continues. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works that thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are toward me, you know, cannot be reckoned. And here King David realizes that God thinks on us. You know, we think on God, but do we understand that God thinks on us? And God has such wonderful thoughts, wonderful plans for our life. And King David said they can't be numbered. They're so wonderful, all the things that God has prepared for us. And you know, someone had a vision of my wife as she died and went to heaven, and there was the Lord Jesus Christ there welcoming her. And he turned and pointed to heaven and all the pleasures of heaven. He said, all these are yours. You know, not only as we enter heaven shall we see the joys of heaven, but you know, eternity cannot express all, if I could say this, all the good things that God has for us, stored up for us. So there in heaven, there's wonderful things awaiting us. But here on earth, God still has wonderful things that he wants to do in our life. And so we want to trust him and say, oh God, all that you've purposed for me, please bring to pass. Well, we now come to a turning in this psalm. It's a theological turning, and it's very important that we understand this. And here, the prophet is saying this. You know, King David was a prophet, priest and king. And as a prophet and as a priest, you know, he was surrounded by the demands of the law, which required that he would sacrifice animals, you see, to the Lord. But here he gets a revelation. And this is what he said. You know, sacrifice and offering, you know, thou dost not desire. The sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament were to instruct the people. In actuality, in the great sacrifice of Christ. And all these sacrifices he fulfilled in his body. And David has an understanding. He said, well, look, these sacrifices and offerings aren't really what you want. And we've got to remember that too. You know, it's not making sacrifices and offerings unto God. They're not those things that really satisfy him. But what does satisfy him? What is he after? He said, you know, you don't desire the burnt offerings and those things thou hast not required. But here we're going to have a revelation of what God really wants from our lives. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Here is the purpose that Christ came, and here is the purpose that each one of us was sent on earth to do. I delight to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. This is what God is looking for. Men and women who actually delight to do the will of God. Delight to do the will of God. You see, God has a purpose for each one of our lives. And his delight is when we fulfill the purposes for which we have been created. The Apostle Paul understood this. In Philippians chapter 3, he makes this point very clear. He said, "Oh, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended." You know, God has put his hand upon the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul said, "Now look, the purpose that God has for my life, I want fulfilled." And so he speaks of hitting the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you see, this is what God wants from each one of us. He has a plan for our life. And, you know, his delight is that we delight to do his will. See, I mean, after all, you know, you have children. Well, what is the joy of the parents? The joy of the parents is when the children delight to do the will of the parents. When the parents say, "Look, I like you to do that," and, you know, the son or the daughter says, "Oh, yes, Daddy, yes, Mummy, I love to do what pleases you." Well, that rejoices the heart of the parents. Well, so it does with God. When God says, "Look, this is the way I'd like you to live," and we say, "Oh, I delight to do thy will," well, what joy comes from God. Do you know, I had a vision once of seeing Jesus as he was in his ministry, sitting on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, as I looked at him, oh, how lithesome he seemed to be, you know, full of life and, you know, strength, beauty. But I was very conscious of somebody else standing there. And although I couldn't see his form, I was aware that it was the Father. And, oh, what love came from the Father to the Son, because the Son delighted to do the will of the Father. Well, so there we are. And then he goes on to say, "Yea, thy law is within my heart." You know, in the Old Testament, the law, the Ten Commandments, were written on tables of stone. But in the New Testament, God says, "I want to write those laws upon your mind and in the fleshly tables your heart." So that from our heart, we delight to obey and do his commandments. Now then, you see, and he said, "I have not, you know, hid thy righteousness. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation." And one of the things that God wants from ministers and also from each one of us is that we preach, we testify to God's righteousness. We say those things that are true, those things that are pure, those things that are honest, those things that are lovely, those things that are just, those things that are pure. And here it is. "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. And I have not hid thy righteousness. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. And I have not concealed thy truth from the great congregation." How important it is for ministers and elders and, you know, parents in the home to declare the righteousness of God. You know, this is the way, and, you know, let us walk in it together. And as you, as the father, the head of the home, walk in the pathway of righteousness, do you know your children will never forget that the whole of their life? You know, even when I'm old, I remember the things that my father taught me, my mother taught me. I remember the life that my father led. And when he was dying, my eyes were opened, and I saw across his bed a righteous and a just man. I thank God for my father, who lived a righteous life, you know, and taught us to do those things that were right. You see, and I will tell you this, your children would never forget it. Will never forget it. You know, you are an epistle read and known of your children and those around you. They'll remember you. And so it was here. And he goes on, you see, he says, well, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. You know, David, because of his sin, you know, those iniquities still held him. We have to have, you know, be delivered and have those things broken in our own lives. The things that we've acquired through perhaps our past life, or acquired perhaps through generations, you know, and we are the result and product of generations. You know, perhaps we have generational sins, and we've got to have those things broken. King David prayed elsewhere, and he said, let not sin have dominion over me. And this is what he's crying out to God for now. He said, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. You know, sometimes, you know, there are generational sins. Sins that we have because of our parents. And they seem to be strongholds in our life. And things that we can't overcome. But King David turned to God. And he said, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. And you know, we've spoken elsewhere of the fact that David, you know, had that flaw in his life. He wasn't obedient. He multiplied wives to himself. And the result was that in the end, that lust took over and he fell. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul addresses it like this, and he speaks of a besetting sin. You know, a sin that is dominant in our life. It seems to control us. And he speaks of the fact that, you know, that we should get the victory over this. Well, how do we get the victory over it? Well, simply by crying out to God, oh God, deliver me from this thing. Deliver me, cleanse me. You know, King David will say in Psalm 51, he will say, oh God, create in me a clean heart. In other words, give me a heart that is free from this besetting sin. You know, so that that sin does not have dominion over me. But I'm clean. I'm delivered from that thing. And that thing will not indeed dominate me. See, we've got to be very clear that we have to have deliverance from these things of the past. If not, they will take over us. You know, my wife had a friend. She was actually the lady that cleaned the house for her mother. And she had married, excuse me, I'm afraid out of the will of God. She had married someone who was not saved, was not a Christian. And that person was a drunkard. That man was a drunkard. Well, there came a time when he left her. And there she was, left alone with two boys. And she gave a lecture to these two boys. And she said, sons, your father was a drunkard. And if you touch so much as a glass of wine, that drunkenness will get hold of you. And it will dominate you. Well, one son listened to his wife. I beg your pardon, listened to his mother. And did not touch a drop of alcohol. The other son said, oh, that's mother speaking. You know, his old wives' tales. He said, I'm stronger than a glass of wine. No, he wasn't. He took wine, and he took one, he took two, he took three. Eventually, he became a drunkard like his father. Oh, don't play with sin. and especially alcohol. Well, we come now to the end of this psalm, and it's a very glorious psalm. And in verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Be glad in thee. How important it is to rejoice in the Lord. Have a rejoicing spirit. Have a good outlook upon life. And we get it as we praise the Lord and we rejoice in God's goodness to us. And as we rejoice, then he will show us his salvation continually. And he says, oh, let the Lord be magnified. When we speak of salvation, we're not just speaking of salvation from hell. That's true. But we're also speaking of a salvation from every sin in our body, so that we can be saved from it, and so that it will not rule over us, and so that by the grace of God, we can walk in victory. Well, we now come to the last part, you see, verse 17. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help, my deliverer. Make no tarrying. And so let us know the Lord as our deliverer. And in so doing, we will be able to rejoice in his so great salvation. May God grant that that will be your testimony and your experience. The Lord bless you richly. Amen.